Hallelujah. Hold on, hand, let's agree together. Our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, we receive revelation knowledge that is found in Christ. There is no error or contradiction or confusion in his atmosphere. We have accuracy, clarity, and the simplicity that is found in Christ. Our eyes together behold him, your Son, as he sees us in him. He is glorified. We are edified. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Mark 16:15. We want to look at how the gospel is preached. And it's some serious business, so we have to go straight to the point. How the gospel is preached. In Mark 16:15, I want to look some studying this morning. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believes not shall be damned. Now, the truth is, oftentimes when you read things like this, it's like a journalist account. You said something, then I put it in the word that a third party can understand what you have said. And sometimes they summarize, sometimes they pick out the essentials. The essential there is preach the gospel. But then the question is, then what is the gospel? That wasn't said in that summary. It can leave you with the idea that the gospel is good news. Whatever is good to the hearing. That's a bit very wide in application. So in the way Marcus put it, you are not likely to know what the gospel is. Now let's look at somebody else's account. Let's look at Matthew's account. Matthew 28. Matthew's account. Matthew 28. No, let's look at Luke's account first. Because at no time did Jesus send people out and said, you know what? Say how you feel. They say what you think is best. When you get to that area, look around and see what they need. Then when you discover what they need, tell me about it. Then I'll show up for them, you know, something like that. No, in Matthew's account, he sends them out. I'm flipping between two things now. In Matthew's Gospel chapter 10, see what he says. Now he had called the 12 from verse 1 to verse 4. Then he says, he commanded them, the 12, saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles. Very specific. Unto the city of Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, you see that? Preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is here. He says, preach, saying. And he gives much more detail here. You can see from verse 1, also verse 5, pardon me, to verse 42. He says much more things, and that's where you find the word, take up your cross, follow me, you know, which people talk about today. But basically what he's saying is that scripture, take up your cross, follow me, is only applicable in service. It's not sickness and disease. It means, look, they will persecute you because of the gospel. They will reject you because of the gospel. They will mock you because of the gospel. They will stone you because of the gospel. But you see, you need to deny yourself. Take up your cross. He's not talking to somebody has malaria and says, "You just bear the cross, bear the cross." No, that's sickness, not the cross. He's talking about suffering here. And suffering for the sake of the gospel. That's what he meant. So he says a whole lot of things in there. What am I saying is that every time he sends people out, he gives a specific message. This is what you should preach. In fact, sometimes he says, don't do this, do this. And watch one more thing. He doesn't allow an individualistic expression. He gives a general message to many people. He doesn't allow for an innovation. Or say, well, when you get there, just take note of when you see a choleric person, take this scripture. When you see somebody who has money problem, and then you go to Genesis. Allow me, what verse now? 12:3, telling he's blessed. When you see somebody who has pornography addiction, you use this verse. He doesn't say anything like that. He gives a general message, and he says, you all must go and say the same thing. And that's why when they came back in Matthew 16, and he says, who do men say that I am? And they say, oh, some say you're John the Baptist, very crazy one. Some say you are Jeremiah, you are Elijah, or one of the prophets. Okay, guys, who do you say I am? So the point is, there's no room for, okay, what? How do you see it? No. He gives a message to everybody. Hear me well. Whatever is not universally true is not God's truth. Whatever is not universally true is not God's truth. There could be a truth applicable to your tribe, your nation, your career, your profession, your discovery, your disposition, your philosophy. But God's truth is universal truth. If it's not a universal truth, it's not God's truth. Come back here, let's get back to this. Luke 24, you learning something? Come on guys, you learning something? Luke 24:47. Look at the difference here. He says, and repentance, he's more specific now, and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Look at that word. Should be preached. He uses the same term, keruso. K-E-R-U-S-S-O. Keruso means to announce. It's like a newscaster. Someone goes to announce news. He doesn't put his own idea. He doesn't say, well, you're supposed to read news. And then you say something like this. Let's give him an idea. You're supposed to read news and you say, Arsenal, I got you, flog Chelsea 9-0. There you go. That's cool. You might lose your job. Because you're supposed to go, Arsenal flog Chelsea, normally. Something like that. Again, that will make you lose your job. You don't go, ha ha, just like a referee. Someone's going to say, wow. I say, huh? The referee goes, wow. No, the referee just goes, "Poo." He keeps his emotions inside. And he goes, that's a good goal, but don't say it. All right. So, if you read the news, getting back to this, you don't add your own. All you do is, Nigeria is now the largest nation in the world. Don't say, but what's going on? You get the point. You should just say what you were given in the, you know, what do you call it now? The news page, you know. So you are not meant to add your own idea. So the word keruso is an announcer. Some people say it's like a town crier. Someone that just says what he was told to say. So, now, that means that, just like I said the newscaster, you must have what was given to you to say. So, by just saying, go into the world and preach the gospel, we need to know the content. Because if there's no content, then there is no keruso. There must be a content of focus. So watch this now. The background of this conclusion, like I told you many times, learn never to read scriptures in verses. Let the verses be your reference point in the sense that you want to go somewhere, but never let them give you any conclusion. Hear this. There was a story before this instruction. What happened? In verse 19 or 17, Jesus met some guys on the road to Emmaus, and they're his disciples, maybe one of the 70, or just around that. And then they were discussing about his resurrection. Because at that point, the news was the Messiah, the healer of the sick, the one who casts out devils, he's dead. And they're looking for his body. So, he meets them, then he says, what are you discussing? And they say, well, Jesus of Nazareth, and then began to argue back and forth. Then he says to them in verse 25, oh fool, slow of heart, to believe all. Now, when I say this scripture, it's only in this church that I quote it like this. If I go to other churches, I turn away because I don't want anybody to say I'm saying something that is not said. So I say, oh fools, slow of heart to believe. You get the point. All right, so. But you guys won't take offense, so oh fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophet have spoken. Hear that now. So Jesus is saying something had been written. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, that's Luke 24, 25, and enter into his own glory? So then the Bible says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all of the scriptures the things, specific things now, the things concerning himself. Don't forget, the subject matter is, where is his body? And he's saying, you should have known where his body was by what had been written 1,000 years or 2,000 years before. In other words, what you are discovering had been prophesied, or what you are failed to discover, better still, has been prophesied. So he says, ought not Christ. Then he says, beginning at Moses and all the scriptures, all the prophets, sorry, he expounded. The word expounded is the word damneu. It means to interpret. It means to clarify by expounding, to explain, you know, to give meaning to, or to show the meaning of. Luke 24, 27. In all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. In other words, Jesus did not share anything emotional. He shared a prophetic voice, something that had been said before. Now, when he was done with that, pay attention now. After a while, they got to know it was him because he vanished out of their sight. Then Peter as well met him. Then in verse 37, he meets them again in the room. Then he says, touch my body, a spirit hath no flesh and bone as you see me have. He said, do you have any meat and fruit, children? And he gave him food. And then he ate it. Now, all that happened. Then in verse 44, pay attention to verse 44. He says, this is most people feel which I said when I was with you, yes, with you, which were written in the law of Moses, in the Psalms, and in the prophets concerning me. Look at the precedence. He is always referring to the written word. Now, like I said, Mark 16 doesn't give us this fact, but Luke has given us the background of verse 15. Then he says, so the moment they saw him, which is a fulfillment of prophecy, pay attention now, and they saw it's in the scriptures. That is the relative news called the gospel. Now, you know, the word gospel is not a spiritual word, it just means good news. If you get to know something, I remember we did something for an oil company when I was much in oil trading. And it was my father's burial, and we were all there. And they were giving eulogies, and everybody was, so I kept my phone with, someone with disturbed. It's my father's burial. He's a king. And so we're giving him all the memorial and all that. And then one of my colleagues said, sir, so person is calling. I said, what is there? He mentioned the name. Eh? He's processing a payment. I took the call and went behind the casket. Sir, who is this? He said, oh, What is the number of your payment voucher again? And I said, hold on, sir. And they are singing, Abadele Jesus. What's my own with that one? So I began to say, your payment will be out of money. I go, woo! Burial ceremony. I go, woohoo! And they say, are you happy your father? He said, no. He took money to put him in the grave. Amen. Okay, what was I saying? he, that's good news. But you see, that is specific news. But Jesus didn't say, God, don't want to just share something that is good. No. There is a correlation, something that led to Mark 16:15. Are you following what I'm saying in here? So, in verse 45, the Bible says, then he opened their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. He opened their understanding. The word to open is the word diagnogia, which had been used in verse 32. It means to split something wide open. Something that had been fixed. No, just hooked like this. In other words, their minds were blocked. They were reading the scriptures, but it wasn't opened. So it's just like somebody who is deaf, hears for the first time. Or who is blind and sees for the first time. So he opens it. And so they can hear and they can see it. That they might understand. Now, the first word understanding is the word nohus. He said, he opened their understanding, Luke 24:45. It's the word a perceived, a perception, or a residual knowledge. So there was a residual knowledge, a mode of thinking. A mode of thinking. That they might understand the scriptures. A mode of thinking. Something that you have been schooled at for a long time. You know, for example, if you were a medical doctor or you, whatever you studied in school, depending on how you got in it. If you've been like that, you know, some guys are bankers from faculty of engineering, you know, just cross-testamental application. There's so many people are doing so many things, you know. We thank God for the diversity of charisma. Happening in Nigeria particularly. But you know, if you truly had been like that all your life, for example, when I was in my secondary school, I used to do debates. I mean, a whole lot. And hardly would everybody match me. Some guys will only just abuse me. You know, for my nickname. Then you used to have student court. So we all stay there. And then they say, another guy will be my lawyer. And then I would do that for everybody. I write for them. I was in the press club, was vice president. And I was doing all that. So I studied law. So there's a perceived understanding. There's a way I have been trained to think in the natural. That's the word nohus. So he opened their understanding. He took away the way they used to reason. Not that they never knew the scripture to quote from that, but he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. He opened their understanding. The second word understand is the word suinemi. It means to synthesize something, to put things together. So what did they put together? Genesis to Malachi. So they could draw a line. From Genesis to Malachi. That means there's a line of the gospel from Genesis to Malachi. It's not everything there, but there's a line. He now let them see that line. That they might understand the scriptures. So that's the background. Now look at verse 46. Thus it is written, and thus it must be fulfilled, that Christ indeed must suffer and rise from the dead, he says, the third day. In other words, that's the summary of what he took them through. He must have quoted a plethora of scriptures. But this is the summary of what he said. He will suffer and he will rise from the dead. So, verse 47 now says, from that resurrection, hear this now, repentance. Now, what was the first repentance here? The 12. They were the word repentance is the word metanoia. M-E-T-A-N-O-I-A-E. Two words are used. Meta means to go around or turn around. Or to take from to another. Pay attention, please. The word noah is from the word nohus. Remember, I said nohus is perceived understanding. So if I say metanoia, which is the word repentance, it means to change what? To change a mindset. In other words, he changed their mindset about the scriptures. So when he did that, he now told them the same thing. He said, therefore, this repentance, which he referred to as remission of sins, will be preached among all nations. Who's following what I'm saying here? Come on. Are you following this? So we're going fact specific. It's not, okay, just go and, you know, go and tell people that the rate of teenage pregnancy is very high. Go and solve it. Or say, there's been a stabbing of people on the street. What do we do? He didn't ask you for an intervention in that regard. So, he didn't ask you to do that. He asked fact specific. Go and change people's mindset from the scriptures. And he told them exactly what to preach. So, he's specific. So repentance will mean a change of mindset from the word. So in Mark 16:14, get back to Mark 16. Are you learning something? Mark 16:14, the previous verse before 15. He says, he upbraided them because of their unbelief. You know, that's a summary. But we've seen what he did exactly. Are you following what I'm saying here? He didn't just shout at them, what is wrong with you? If you really love me, why would you tell me that I'm up and dead? You guys, you know how much I love you. Ah, me, Peter. After the fish you caught, they now told you, they didn't see my body, and you felt it was over. Ah, no, 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 I'm disappointed in you. No, no, no. The way he corrected them was via the word. You see, he went through the scriptures. Emotional appeal is not the word of God. Bickering, complaining. Someone told me, he said, I don't believe that a man can have salvation. I cannot lose it. I said, you have to understand, this thing has implications. When he was done, he spoke for a while. He said, it has implications. So, because if you say this thing like that, he now was through. I said, can we talk about the Bible? I also have complaints. But who is me? That's not the point. He said, no. How can a man, can you say that a man cannot take himself away from God? I said, try and stand on top of a 20-story building and decide to jump in the middle, turn back. He said, I'm not going again. He said, that's not possible. Abba. He said, but that's different. How is it different? You know, it's not different. You get the point. So anyway, getting to complain, and Jesus wasn't emotional. He just said, look at the word. Look at the word. Look at the word. And he spoke to everybody the same thing. Look at Matthew 28. Are you still there? Matthew 28. And verse 18. He says, all authority, pay attention, all power, that's the word authority there, exousia, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All. Told you what the all meant. He didn't mean I'm going to take over the government. No. He's specific about what he meant. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. The word teach all nations is the word matheteuo. M-A-T-H-E-T-E-U-O. M-A-T-H-E-T-E-U-O. Now, it's used, pay very good attention, in the Roman Empire for a school of a specific subject. That is, in discipleship, which is the word there, you are very specific. That is, the same way when I, you know, got into the faculty of law, because I studied law and I'm a lawyer. Not Moses' law. Very vital to make that distinction. And you go in there and you don't expect to be doing mathematics. And you say, no, 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 no. It doesn't matter. Don't you need to calculate money? No, no, I didn't come here to learn mathematics. I came here to be a lawyer. I understand. I really understand. But the truth of the matter is, you need to know this one too. Well, very good. So, all along, in your first year, which happens oftentimes, you just do one course. Legal methods, I think. First year, first semester, second semester. Because they believe that it's just foundational, just going. Then you get to your second year, as you go to your second and third and fourth year, they reduce the lectures that you do. In fact, by your fourth year, I think there's none. In the fifth year, just one. Or none. They reduce it because the exact thing you ought to learn is to be a lawyer. Now imagine, by the second year, you learn a lot of sociology, philosophy, psychology. No, nothing about logic, that's what just came to my mind. Then you did the general courses, and you got 90, 90, 90, 90, 99, 99, or 99. And then you got to your final year, and then they give you a degree, LLB. They just deceive you. You are actually not a lawyer. You are a universalist. You know everything, you know little about everything, and nothing much about anything. So, the word magnitude means to raise people specifically. And watch this. It's used by Jesus, pay attention. In Matthew 13:52, for example, it's used. Matthew 27:57. But particularly, Acts 14:21, at the birth of the church. They taught much people. That means it's done by training. The way you got to school, that's the same way he sent us into all the world. In other words, the preacher of the gospel is a mobile school. He goes from place to place to train people specifically. He's not into general training. He goes into it specifically. Pay good attention. Just like Jesus is not supposed to ask people to discard all forms of knowledge. No. Jesus never asked people to discard all forms of knowledge. He only said, this is the superior information. That which is not just temporary, but it is eternal. So watch this. He says, go into all the world and make people students of Christ. Then in verse 20, he says, teaching them, which is the word didasco. Didasco is used for a specific kind of teaching or instruction. You find the word didache in Acts 2:42. Specific, D-I-D-A-C-H-E. It means a kind of teaching. A kind of information. A kind of teaching. You don't expect someone, for example, to teach you further mathematics by drawing. And then he draws apple, oranges. You say, sir, have you mixed this thing together? Who is in the class? There is a way to communicate it. Okay, so in this instance, when he says teaching, it's a specific way of teaching. Teaching them to observe, Matthew 20. Teaching them to observe, the word there is the word terio. To observe. That is to look at something intently like you are watching over it. Terio. To observe. T-E-R-E-O. To look at something intently as though you are told to keep it so it doesn't get lost. To observe the things that I have commanded you. The word commanded is the word, pay attention, entelomai. E-N-T-E-L-L-O-M-A-I. E-N-T-E-L-L-O-M-A-I. It has two words in there. It means in, pay attention, I-N, in, inside something or with something. That's the word E-N. The word telomai is from the word telos. Telos is an end objective, a fulfillment of something that ought to be done or has been done. In fact, oftentimes is used for an end of something. In Matthew 13:39, Matthew 13:40, and Matthew 13:49, Matthew 13:39, Matthew 13:40, Matthew 13:49 is used for the end of the age. That is the accomplishment of the times. In Matthew 24:3, the same thing. Precisely in Hebrews 9:26, he says he will come at the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That is, at the completion of the cycle of times. So when Jesus says, the things I have commanded you, he implied what he had done. Teaching men to observe what I have done. Teaching them to observe how I accomplished the scriptures. You know, it makes a lot of sense by what we have studied earlier. Because remember we said, pay attention, that he had gone through Moses and what? All of the prophets. The things concerning himself. So when he says, go and preach the gospel, he means go and tell men I have fulfilled their prophecies. Who's following what I'm saying in here? Are you following this? The things I have commanded you. Then he says, lo! The word oraho, H-O-R-A-O. It means look at it, see. So the word see is used twice. Teaching them to observe the things I have commanded you. Look! In other words, The focus of this teaching is to look at Christ's accomplishment. Look, I am with you always until the end of the age. I am with you always. So, again, Matthew gives us a summary, but not much details. But he gives us much more light. That the focus of preaching is Christ. And is not Christ in the present circumstance. It is Christ in a past situation. Who's following what I'm saying here? It's Christ in what Christ has done. It's not a, you know what? We need Jesus in Nigeria. We need Jesus in Nigeria. We'll see what we are passing through. We need Jesus in Nigeria. Ever since I grew to know Nigeria, I have never had people celebrate this country. I have never. And you know, I'm very politically savvy. I have never heard someone say, ah, Nigeria is so, I've never heard it before. It's always protest, protest, protest. Then all the time preachers will come and say, many preachers, pardon me, will say, we need to pray. God needs to intervene. The funny part is this. Years after that, their own children will say the same thing. And then the fathers will say, in our days, it was not like this. So, there's just a mechanism of complaining. It's inbuilt. Did you understand? So, the point is, they will say, Jesus needs to come down. In fact, there was a song that I learned in the 80s, if some of you know the song. It's a Yoruba song. In the video of that song, I respect the singer, but somehow the song is very interesting. You know, then they started showing how food was scarce. And they say, and that's the, Jesus needs to come down. And then you wonder, pay attention here. You wonder that there's some other nation down the road who are enjoying surplus. So that means Jesus will show up here and say, you don't need me there, right? Then you show up here, you know. So that is not the gospel. It's not the gospel. He points to something that has happened. Still out there? This happened. We need God. We need God now. We need God in our situation in this country. We need God. I don't know that. It's true. We really need God in Nigeria. We need God to know that we don't need Him in many things. That's just as simple as it goes. You know, you need God. Have you ever discovered something? If you have the cost to travel out of the country, and you pass through a few airports, same Nigerians, they'll be in, let's say, Europe, and will queue up like born again men. Will do the right things. You submit your passport. They ask you questions. You answer very well. Then you walk through. When they see, they tell you, take off your so and so. There was a time like that. They saw the governor in Nigeria who was in an airport. Then he took off his shoes. He said, oh, this man is humble. I said, eh? It's not humility. He has no choice. He will take everything off like everybody. You think they respect all this nonsense? And you see the same people as soon as somewhere. You're in the same airport and you're coming and you get, they just know when you are around. From the plane, they begin to misbehave. What? What? And they now enter their own country. That's not a prayer point. That's a behavioral disorder. Christians, though, they say, what? You can't do anything for me. My God has answered by fire. So the gospel is not situational. It's been decided. That's why Jesus says, go into all and preach the same. It's not possible for every nation to have the same circumstance. It's not possible for everybody to have the same problems. But he says, the gospel is a common denominator. Still out there? Very good. So look at John's account. John. So we've left Mark alone for now. We've looked at Luke's account, and Luke seemed to be detailed in the facts. Remission of sins. the resurrection, specific. Matthew says we're going to now train men with that truth, and they'll keep looking at the same truth. So the respondent to the gospel doesn't have his own impute to it. He just watches it. He's watching it, his faith in it. He goes, oh, it's true. Oh. And then he keeps looking at it. What Christ has done. The gospel. Now, John, which is my focus this morning, he brings out some other things. The interesting part about John's account is that John expects all of us to have read previous chapters. Look at John 20, verse 19. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And as so he said, he showed them his hands, his side, and they were glad when they saw the Lord. Now, you know, this is very shortened. Luke gave us more detail. And a friend of mine said this a couple of weeks back. He said, well, why wouldn't Luke give us the details? He wasn't one of the 12. The 12 didn't go into the details of the flogging. Only Luke did. I said, well, that's not true. John gave us more detail, but the truth is that Luke told us how they actually died. Luke is the one that used the word, old fools. He took note of that. You know, sometimes your area of interest is very specific. Old fools, yeah, I like that. Slow of heart. John just said, they were glad. We were glad. No, but he called you fools first. That's a joke. So look at verse 21. Then said Jesus to them, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. You know, no details. And he said this to them. He breathed on them. Pay attention. He breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Those retain. This is a very, very horrific translation. Very horrific translation. It almost meant like, he goes, I saw a preacher in Nigeria who did this. And he said this about a Muslim cleric who did something. I don't know what he did. I think they abused him or something. Then he said, I donate this guy to hell. That's what he said. He donated the guy to hell. Then he said, I return his sins. Now, I was a much younger Christian. This was 1990. And I didn't know that verse. I must have read that verse, you know, all this memory basking, but you will never have the memory of it. But I didn't know. I said, is that thing in the Bible? I opened it. Somehow in my mind, I knew. I really might not know what is there, but I'm sure that's not what Jesus meant. I mean, you just say, your sins are retained. So I go, your sins are remitted. Hallelujah. Amen. Retained. You get the point. They are musicians. They should retain their sins. You know. So you get that. I said to myself, that's really rather funny. You know, but you know, there was not much you could say when you also had a very clean Bible that had not much work on it. You are just a recipient, you know, just, oh, is there in the Bible? Oh, praise the Lord. You know. One guy said, for God really loved the world. He said, whosoever shall perish shall not have eternal life. He said, I said, where is that? I said, John 3:16. Oh, you are blessed, brother. You just formed the translation. John 20:23. Whosoever sins you, and that's quite something that we need to look at a bit. The word you is silent or not there at all. Pay attention. Whosoever sins you remit could not be correct because you don't remit things. Jesus' death does that. So, the proper Greek translation of that goes like this. Whose sins forgiven, that's the word remit there, Ephesus, are forgiven. The same. Whose sins forgiven are forgiven. The same. That's the word unto them. The same. Then he says, also. Now he uses a word here. Is the word and in the Greek. It can be used for the word if. That's an in the Greek. It's a conditional statement. If. Pay attention. Notice the word sins is not repeated. If it's retained or held, kratio, K-R-A-T-E-O, they are held. Now, what he meant is this. Whatever sins are forgiven, the same are forgiven. Whatever is retained, which means to hold on to something, that's not sin. It means that where your audience, in this instance, cradio, they hold against what you are saying. He says it is held against them. That is, if I go to you and I preach unto you, obviously the message is remission of sin. He says, they are and you are received. Then the sins are forgiven. Where they hold, that's the word retain, kratio, where they hold against or for, but here it's against, they are held against. And that's similar to Mark 16, 16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be what? Damned. John 3, 16 to 18. He that believes not is condemned already. That's what he meant. In Matthew 12, he mentioned the fact that there is a sin of blasphemy that cannot be forgiven. Not in this age or in the age to come. He said, every man has sinned. Man commit shall be forgiven him. But not that of blasphemy, which means to speak an insult against what God has done. To refuse it. He said, if you refuse that, there is no sacrifice for that. There, your free will is allowed. It means that you stand against the sacrifice of Jesus. Let me see how they're following what we're saying here. He doesn't give permission to a preacher of the gospel to determine whose sins are forgiven or not. He died for that already. He gives, pay attention, he gives to the man, the recipient, the right to say no. If he receives, he's forgiven. If he is against it, it's held against him. Who's following this? Is that clear? Is that clear? Now go back again to verse 22. Verse 22. He says, receive ye, which is the point here. He says, receive the Holy Ghost. It's my sermon. Receive the Holy Ghost. Which is an instruction. When you see the word receive, it's a verb. It's not a notice word. It's a verb. The word lambano. It means to take. Now, if I say take, you know, there are different kinds of take. When I was in the boarding house, I didn't attend a military school, but my school had a military school. And you had some levels of things that you took. For example, if two of you, two good friends, you were caught doing something mischievous, or something the senior doesn't like. He calls you. Two close friends. Says, both of you are goats. You say, yes, sir. Slap yourselves. Two good friends. And you see your good friend, maybe your best friend. Say, give him a daddy slap. And then you are watching your friend. Then this happened to me. So, I looked at my friend and he looked at me. Remy Uthman is the name. He gave me a mild slap. The senior said, are you crazy? I said, all right. Anoika, let me show you how to slap. Then he gave me, in a dirty slap, you can clean it. But when you have a damaging slap, you hear a sound. When he gave me, he said, "Now, do you know how to slap?" I said, "I do." I looked at my friend's face, my guy. I can't take that one the second time. So I gave him a daddy slap, and that seemed to be like the end of our friendship for that term. You know, now, you don't say you took the slap. No. Because to take a slap would mean to take someone's hand and put it right on your face. Boa! That is lambano. But if it is done on you, boa! Please, what does that mean? You receive that. Thank you for your enthusiasm. So the word lambano means you took it. So when he said, receive the Holy Ghost. Before that, pay good attention. It's the word, he says, he breathed. Now the word on is not in the Greek. He breathed, look at the word on. He breathed. It's the word emphusao, used just once in the entire Bible. E-M-P-H-U-S-A-A-O. E-M-P-H-U-S-A-O. It's a very technical word. To breathe. To breathe. E-M-P-H-U-S-A-O. And it's a very, there's a lot of argument on that word. But everybody agrees that it is to quicken something. Emphasaho. To quicken something which has been agreed is inside. Emphasaho. It's called an inside breath. In other words, what he meant was, as he spoke to them, something in them came alive. Not that he went like this. All the 12. Say, "Lord, what's going on?" The emphasis is what they sensed as he spoke to them. Now, whose account can explain this? Huh? Look. He opened their what? Understand. So as he taught them the scriptures, what was he doing? He breathed in them. Oh. And they saw the scriptures. So that breathing, the emphasis, is by teaching. Is by speaking. Let me see how they're following this. Come on. Very good. So he breathed, just like Luke 24, 45 and 32. He said, our eyes opened when he opened to us, our minds. Did our minds not burn in us as he opened to us the scriptures? Mark 16:14 says he corrected them. Matthew 8, that should be verse 16:17, says that they saw him. They saw him. Wow. So it was an internal work. Something that happened in their heart. They saw him. Oh. Because he was seeing them for the first time. They saw his hands. They already seen his hands and all that. Then he went ahead to teach them the word. And the instructions he gave them, pay attention, he now says, receive the Holy Ghost. Now, two things. Listen carefully now. This is a challenge in many people's studies. When he breathed on them, we've seen that that's by speaking, which we can summarize in Luke's account of how he explained his resurrection from Genesis to Malachi. Then he now gives an instruction. Receive ye the Holy Ghost, or take from the Holy Ghost, or take off the Holy Ghost. And whosoever, pay attention now, which means it is bringing in the element of the Spirit's work in the mission he sent them. I need your attention now. In Luke 24, Luke was very specific on that. Luke expanded that to us. Luke 24. Do not forget, the preaching of the gospel is a specific fact. Can you remember that very well? Very good. Now, look at Luke 24. You know, we stopped at verse 47. Luke 24. Repentance and remission of sins will be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. At this point, here now, are they believe the gospel? Huh? Are they received the new birth? Born again. Very good. Then look at 48. You are witnesses of these things. Pay attention to that word witness. Then look at 49. Let's take 49 together. And behold. Hold on. Remember the word behold. That is, look. I send you. Why should I look at what was not existing? Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Now, I've explained that to you, the word upon. If you don't know that, go get the book, Baptism of the Holy Ghost, or get the series, Spirit Within and Spirit Upon. When he said, I send the promise of my Father upon you, where was the Holy Ghost when he was talking? Within them. So, upon, which we have studied exhaustively, had to do with what? A demonstration of, or a ministry of. So, he's saying, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Then he says, tarry in the city of Jerusalem, until you be endued with power from on high. When I was a younger Christian, this verse was a hook. They say, tarry. I'm so glad that I spoke in tongues a few minutes after I got born again. Because as I got born again, you didn't allow us to think too much. You know, said, there's something called baptism of the Holy Ghost. It is your prayer language. I'm a believer now. So, let's go there. And Brother Tunde Akonde is the name, with Brother Ehide Hime. Just took me aside, said, whatever comes to your mouth. I think that's what they said. I can't remember. Say, you laid hands on me, and I just started speaking in tongues. And I just felt kind of weird, but it's all about heaven. I had to get there. Can't miss heaven now, so it's too late. So I'm going. So I'm going to a meeting, and they call it tarrying meeting by a major denomination in Nigeria. A whole conference. And we're thousands. And then just a few people, maybe a few hundreds, spoke in tongues. Say, if you want that baptism of the Holy Ghost, raise your hand. And I saw a sea of heads raise their hands. And here I was. I'm still a fetus in Christ. And I'm looking at the grand old believers. Told them, spiritually, we're using walking sticks. And I'm seeing them. You know, you dare not speak in tongues in that kind of environment. Tarry! The Bible says tarry! Can you tarry? A series on tarry, tarry. You need to tarry for power. How do you tarry? I'm not joking. No. You tarry with holiness. For without holiness, that's our next book. No man shall see the Lord. The Lord cannot dwell in an unclean vessel. Everybody was tarrying. And the few people who dared to speak in tongues couldn't even say it loud. So they faced the wall. What's the problem? And so, I'm wondering. He said, tarry boy, he said Jerusalem. Not Ikorodu. But I didn't say anything. You know, Joseph. But I said, I'm speaking in tongues. I know. But I couldn't explain it. Until I began to read some materials. For example, Red Bonkey helped me a lot. Red Bonkey. He helped me a lot. I just read a book of his. Just a tract, actually, not a book.
And I said, hey. Oh, that hand was inside. It was Kenneth Hagin that delivered me from the power of darkness. Kenneth Hagin. I'm forever grateful for Kenneth Hagin for the rest of my life. You know? And so, people will tarry. But look at what he said. He says, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued. Now, it is a tarry until I send. He says, look at it. I send the promise. Tarry till you take it upon yourself. So who determined this experience? They did. The word enduo is a verb. I can't use a verb for you if I am the one that is active. I can't say, if I say, I will be at your house, that's my verb. If I say, open your door, I'm not going to rob you. I don't mean, I want to come in, you do something. Or you know, or someone just says, hello, say, I'm in your house. It's better to say, press the bell. Who is there? Come and open your door. Don't say, I'm here and I'm coming inside. That's someone else. So the verb enduo is their verb. It means to take upon yourself, to wear something, or to sink into it. So the length of days it took them to be endued was not determined by Jesus. Who's following what I'm saying here? Come on. Let me see how they're following what I'm saying. Now, look at Acts 1:8. The same instruction. Okay, the word, sorry for that. I forgot this one. The word until is an adverb that they determined. Tarry until. You know an adverb? So, tarry until. It was an adverb, not something God determined. It was what they determined. Pay attention. So, in Acts 1:8, he said, but you shall receive power, again the word lambano, after which the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, Jesus gave them a message, listen carefully, and told them the enablement of this message is the Holy Ghost. Or better still, the power of the Holy Ghost. Jesus never told anybody to go to train himself on how to get people born again. In as much as we teach people the word, and from what they know, they preach the gospel, sometimes we lose the element of this ministry. That this ministry is not determined by what we discover in different locations. This ministry is spirit enabled. So he says, you wait till you are endued with power. Acts 1:8. Receive of the Holy Ghost. Now, go back to John 20. So, two things are clear. He gives them a message. Remember that? Remember that? Fact specific. Then he tells them the how. It's not the same way you want to argue in a law court. And then you win a debate. No. He just told you. There is an enablement that will get this job done. Still out there? So, now, in John 20, as he says, John 20, 22, receive ye the Holy Ghost. You need to go back to a prior discussion he had had with them about the Holy Ghost. John 14. So, let's clear some concepts here. He says, preach. Caruso is fact specific. He says, teach. That is specific training. He says, teach people to observe. Terio. That is, they are going to look specifically at what I have done. So, nobody is given the right of innovation. Nobody. And here as well, he uses terms that are not, cannot be mistaken, cannot mix up. He never asks anybody to go and use any other tool. Many people forget that in the days of Jesus, way before Jesus, in fact, because I'm a student of art, I know that much of art today, when I'm talking about creative arts now, dramatic arts, what you call theater arts and all that, music, I'm talking about music. Most of the traditional music, or better still, the ancient music, are the ones that birthed the contemporary ones. Whether it's music, whether it's art, whether it's comedy, they all predated the coming of Christ. All of them. And they were tools to gather people. It was used, in fact, Greek mythology says that usually when the king wants to address people, he gets comedians, artists, and they ask people to come to what you call the amphitheater today. And they come around and they make people laugh. Sometimes they even use terror to entertain. They bring in some of their captives and they throw them among animals and people are laughing. So there was entertainment. There was music. There was art. A whole lot of it. In fact, there were creative writing. You look at the Plato. You know, they predated Jesus. But you know what? He never considered them a means of passing across this message. No. He never did. Jesus never used any mode of communication outside preaching. How come? In all his parables, remember, I told you before, parables are the lowest forms of communication of spiritual truths. Yet, he never said, you guys watch something, are you all here? Say, well, we're on the mount, okay. We're on the mount, Zion. We're on the mount, Zion. We are coming to worship God. Okay. Now, you see Peter now? Peter is Lazarus. Stop! Matthew! Matthew is the rich man, of course. So, yeah, Judas, come and ask the dogs that will leak. No! He didn't do all that. Were they available? Yes. Was music available? Yes. Were the creative arts available? Yes. But Jesus never asked us to learn them to communicate his truth. Who's following what I'm saying here? Come on. He never asked us. I love the arts. I really do. You know, I really do. I study my Bible. I pray. But I also read art. I love the art. I really do. I love sports. Not every kind. I love sports. I love soccer. Number one. I believe it's heavenly. If a man says he doesn't love soccer, I begin to look at him and say, oh. No comment. Just I love tennis. No longer called lawn tennis. I love table tennis. I used to play cricket.
I mean, I played cricket for my school.
Someone say, why do you like boring things?
Just cricket. You bowl, wicket, take runs. I love that ball.
And why do I like cricket? Because my dad was a cricket captain. So I liked it.
You know, everybody grows up to want to be like his father. Eventually, you don't like it again. Something like that.
Cricket. But you see, he doesn't need all those things.
Eli said, you know what? I'm going to give you a message. All right. What I'm going to ask you to do is think within yourself. How can this message reach the world?
You can dance. Exactly. Where you just get there? Something like this.
He didn't say anything like that.
He says, you will be endued with power from on high. And he says in John 20, take of the Holy Ghost.
Are you still there?
Now go back to John 16. You learning something?
Now, in John 14, that's very vital, he had given them a background of the ministry of the Spirit. I'll just run through that. In 16, John 14, 16, he said, I will pray the Father, he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it knows him not, neither knoweth him, for you know him, for he dwells with you, and shall be in you. So, he says it clearly, that there's an indwelling of the Spirit. He calls it another comforter. Allos Parakletos, the same advantage, the same person, the same Spirit. In chapter 14 again, verse 26, he says, but the comforter which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you. So, the first thing he says, the Spirit will dwell where? In you. Then the Spirit will teach you all things. Then chapter 15. Follow this one. In chapter 15, verse 26. He says, and I want you to follow this one because we're going to read chapter 15, 26. We're going to read it into chapter 16. I told you, ignore the chapters. Now, the discussion started from 14. And in 14, he began to discuss his resurrection. In fact, it was only John who wrote about what Jesus said about his resurrection before he died. And John was very detailed about it. In fact, John had more facts about the gospel than all the other three put together. John was the one who told us about his flesh and blood, eternal life. Those are John's specific facts. In John 14, he says, if you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If you're not so, how I told you, I go to prepare a place for you. John is talking about his resurrection. In that day, you will know. So, he gave us all the details. And he says, the Spirit of this truth will now be in you. In other words, the Spirit of my resurrection, the reality that I'm alive, will dwell in you. And will be in you forever. Can you say amen? So he got to chapter 15. Pay attention. You must not separate it. In chapter 15, he had talked about, I am the vine, you are the branches. My Father is the husbandman. It's all in the story. Everything he said in John 15 was about his resurrection. Now, he got to 15:26. Listen carefully. In verse 25 first, he says, and this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled, this is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come,
is that a new birth? Is that a new birth? The resurrection?
Very good. Whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. Whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, he shall testify of me. Pay good attention now. Where did he tell them the Spirit will dwell? In 14:16. Where? In them. Very good. Now, he now says, he shall testify of me. Mark that word testify. Is the word maturio. M-A-R
T-E-R-E-O. Remember, we are seeing the same word, you shall be witnesses. Witnesses. Witnesses is the same term.
So, the first thing he says, there is the Spirit's witness. He will testify of me. Then look at 27. Let's take 27 together.
Hold on now. Is it an additional witness or a further explanation? He will testify of me, that is you, because he now lives in you. You shall bear witness also of me.
What also that means, the same witness of me. In other words, he's saying to them that there will be a spirit witness of the message. Watch this. Because you have been with me from the beginning, you will testify of me. He's talking about the preaching or the heralding of the gospel. Now look at chapter 16 verse 1. Are you following this? These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. Why did he say all that? Read back into chapter 15. He talked about how they will be persecuted. In verse 18, the world hates you. If the world hates you, you know he hated me before he hated you. If you were of the world will love his own. In verse 20, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. He has said all that to them. Then he now says in chapter 16 verse 1, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. I said all this so you won't take offense. So when they hate you, know very well that you are my witnesses. You are only bearing my suffering. So I said this to you so you will not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue, verse 2. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever kills you or killeth you shall think he doeth God's service. Paul was one of such. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father or me. Then he says, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now, I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me, whither goest thou? Now, what's he talking about here? His death and his resurrection. Look at verse 6. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. That is, I will die, you will be persecuted. It says, sorrow has filled your heart. You see, if you don't read this from chapter 14 through to 15, you will create something else when you get to chapter 16. He was specifically here speaking about the ministry of the gospel. Who's following this? Come on. Very good. Then he now says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Verse 7. It is expedient. The word sumphero, S-U-M-P-H-E-R-O, it means an advantage. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. For if I depart, I will send him to you. Now pay attention now. If you have started reading from chapter 14, it is going away an absence or a presence? It's a presence. I go to die to come back and receive you to myself. You should have read that earlier. So he said, I'll come again to you. Then he says, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, remember we have been reading the word comforter from 14. So look at the word quickly. The word to send is the word pempo in the Greek. P-E-M-P-O. It means to put inside or to put to. So it doesn't carry an idea of sending something to you when I'm far from you. It actually means to place in you or to place for you. So he says, verse 6. So up till verse 5 and verse 6 and verse 7 was Jesus discussing ministry. Huh? Come on, talk to me.
What was he discussing?
Ministry.
We say the preaching of the gospel. Very good. So, verse 8. When he is come, where will he be? Where will he be? He will convince the world of sin. How? By preaching. Through who? Through those that he lives in.
Who's following this?
He will convince the what there? The world of sin.
Pay attention, please. Verse 8. And when he's come, the word is ekinos, E-K-E-I-N-O-S. It's a demonstrative pronoun that's referring to an earlier discussion. That is the same when he is come. He will convict. Convict. The word convict there really can be a challenge. And I'll tell you why.
Because it's used for many purposes. And the truth is, in many instances, it is used to spot a fault or a wrong. It is the word electo. E-L-E-G-C-H-O. E-L-E-G-C-H-O. And we're going to use that usage. Now, up till this point, what was Jesus describing? A personal ministry of the Spirit or a public ministry of the Spirit? Huh? Were you sleeping? A public ministry of Christ or a personal revelation of Christ? A witness of Christ. You'll be persecuted. Right? Men will hate you. You will bear witness of me. You will testify of me. So, is Jesus discussing ministry here? Talk to me, church. Very good. So, it will convict or convince. Let's see it. It's a verb. Electro. E-L-E-G-C-H-O. Let's see how it's used. In Matthew 18 and verse 15. Matthew 18 and verse 15. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault. Go and tell him. Look at that word. Go and tell. So, the word tell is the word eleko. Interestingly, is used for a fault. To show someone something. Luke 3:19. Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done. That is, John. Look at verse 18. Many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. Then in his preaching, he reproved Herod. So far, the word eleko is via words. Are you following this? To say something. So, let's see another place. John 3:20. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Now, what's Jesus talking about? Again, he's talking about salvation and the preaching of the gospel. He that believes has eternal life. He that believes not, he's condemned. Look at John 8:46. John 8:46. John 8:46. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Which of you convinces me, better still, convicts me of sin? Which of you can tell me have done wrong? Eleko. So far, it means to show a fault or to show an action. Who's following what I'm saying here? Come on. Are you following what I'm saying here? Now, look at 1 Corinthians 14:26. A very unique usage here.
Let's take verse 24. If all prophesy and there come into one that believes not or unlearned, he is convinced of all. 1 Corinthians 14:24. He is convinced of all. He is judged of all. And thus, the secrets of his heart are made manifest. So, eleko means to show something. Now, Ephesians 5:11. Ephesians 5:11. Now, it is shown by words, right? Come on. Come on. Ephesians 5:11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done in secret. Again, words. Verse 13. All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So the word eleko definitely means to show something. First Timothy 5:20. 1 Timothy 5:20. 1 Timothy 5:20. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. That is, show it to everybody. Let everybody know before all. If they do it openly. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Wow. Titus 1:9. So far is this reproving preaching? Is it preaching? Come on, is it preaching? To show something by words. Good. Titus 1:9. Titus 1:9. Holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Is that preaching? Is that preaching? Look at 13. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Is that preaching? Very good. Titus 2:15. This thing speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. Is that by words? Oh, very good. Hebrews 12:5. Hebrews 12:5. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not, Hebrews 12:5, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Is that words again? Is that words? Come on, is it words? James 2:9. If you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. James 2:9. Jude 15. Jude 15. And then Revelation 3:19. Jude 15. Jude 15. To execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among all of them their ungodly deeds. To convince. Again, to show. Revelation 3:19, the very last one. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. So, go back to John 16. So, John 16, and when he is come, verse 8, he will reprove the world of sin. Now, how is this going to be done? By what? The preaching of the gospel. Through who? Through those that he lives inside of. Who's following what we're saying here? He will reprove the world of sin. Who are the witnesses? The believers. In these instances, the apostles. Watch this closely. And of righteousness and of judgment. Verse 9. of sin because they believe not in me. Now, is he talking, in this instance, was he talking present tense or future? Believe not in my resurrection. Remember, that was where he started in chapter 14. So, he will convince or show proof to the world of sin because they believe not in my resurrection. Watch this. Of righteousness, because I go unto my Father and you see me no more. So is it a fault-finding proof or a faith-inspiring proof? Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. The term I go to my Father, is it a departure or an indwelling? Very good. Because I go to my Father. I go to my Father is his resurrection. So, in other words, pay good attention here. This is a message of persuasion. Then he says, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. He uses the word krino, is decided upon by my work. The three things Jesus mentioned there, are they situational or a finished work of his? Very good. So, pay very good attention to the next verse. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Many things to say unto them about what? Present tense or his resurrection? Very good. But you cannot bear them now. Look at the next verse. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, he's come, he will guide you into all of the truth about my resurrection. For now, hear this one. The word to guide is a critical term. The word to guide is used to show a path. In Matthew 15:14, Luke 6:39. To show a path that you have never known before. Matthew 15:14, Luke 6:39. In Acts 8:31, the Enoch said, how can I understand except somebody should guide me? So he says, pay attention. He will guide you into all of the truth. Now, this verse should have been broken into two. The idea many people had is, he will guide you into all of the truth. He will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear. So who is teaching him? They should have split this verse into two. Because just as he had been talking, the next focus was now them. He now says, for he shall not speak of himself, no. In this instance, he's talking about the witnesses. Pay good attention here. When he says, for he shall not speak of himself, the word here, but shall, whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. The word show is the word anagelo. A-N-A-G-E-L-L-O. Pay good attention here. He will show you, and then you will speak. So, what ought to have been said here, properly, was, for he shall not speak of himself, which really is an open pronoun. It can be they, them, it, or you. So, when he says, you will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear. No, it's whatsoever you shall hear. That shall you speak. He will show you things to come. Who is the one showing us? The Spirit. Who is the one hearing? They are the ones hearing. So the recipient is the recipient of the Spirit. The teacher or the revealer is the Spirit. Who's following it at all? Just follow the thought consistently. Look at the next verse. He will glorify me, For he will receive of mine, that's my resurrection, and show unto you. Is this private or for ministry? He's still talking about preaching. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I, he shall take of mine in my resurrection now, and shall show unto you. Look at 16. Let's take 16 together. A little while, you shall see me. Not see me. And again, a little while, you shall see me, because I go where? Remember, he said that in chapter 14. In that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. In other words, Jesus is talking about the work of the Spirit in public ministry. That is, it's not a private engagement. It's not a private revelation. He will show you the things that I have done. Just like he said in Matthew 28, 20. The things I have commanded you. So, he says this. Follow this one. So, the gospel, therefore, is communicated by the Spirit of God. The convincer, the enablement of persuasion, is not my choice of words. The enablement of persuasion is the work of the Spirit. Let me see how you follow what I'm saying here. It's the work of the Spirit. So the gospel is this way communicated. Remember that before now, Jesus had told them, or after this, pardon me, in Luke 24, 25, he says, who fools are slow of heart to believe all that the prophet had spoken? So from time immemorial, the gospel had been communicated by who? The Spirit. The gospel is not anybody's new invention. It's been communicated by this. All the prophets spoke. In fact, Peter put it like this. He said, prophecy, the prophecy, 2 Peter 1:21, came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Are you there? Are you there? So, the Holy Ghost gave the prophets what they said. Jesus took the word the prophet said. He communicated it to the 12, the 70. He says, go and preach this gospel. The same way the Holy Ghost enabled the prophets to communicate this gospel is the same way you are going to communicate. And they came from different professions. About 40 different kinds of professions and trades. Some of them highly literate. Some of them semi-literate. But they were precise about the things that they said. They all spoke the spirit of faith. Why? Because the enablement was not oratory. The enablement was not a craft or a skill. The enablement were specific words enabled by a specific spirit. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? So, in that traditional state, look at the first person who got up to fulfill this work. Acts 2, 1 to 4. Remember, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place, in one accord. And there came a sound from heaven, like a mighty rushing wind, filled all the house where they were all seated. Verse 3, and there sat upon them 12 tongues of fire. And sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now what now happened? People came around and they were wondering what's going on. Are these guys drunk? Are they wild? Are they crazy? Then Peter got up. Now look at Acts 2. The very first person who fulfilled what Jesus said. That's recorded. Acts 2. Peter got up. And in verse 14. You men of Judea, All ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you. Hearken to my words.
This is not yet the message.
Then he says, these men are not drunken as you suppose. This is the third hour of the day. Just like Jesus said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel.
It's not how you think. Is what was said. So he now begins to fulfill the work of the Spirit. Where is the Spirit now? The Spirit is within and upon him. And so he begins to say, this is what is written in the Word. And he goes on and on. You check his sermon. Check his sermon. He's quoting prophets. Upon prophet, scripture upon scripture, trailing and tailing the gospel all through what they were saying. He quotes David a couple of times. And then he says that David had seen this. And in 32, this Jesus had God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Wow. Whereof being by the right hand of God exalted, and have received all the Father upon the Holy Ghost. He has said for this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down my right hand until I make your foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Were these Peter's words or words of the Holy Ghost? True evangelism is not a reaction. True evangelism is to use the same words. Don't be creative. No one asks you to. Jesus was not creative. Peter wasn't creative. He just quoted the same truth. In Romans 16, I begin to close here. Romans 16, Paul. Verse 25, Romans 16. Paul. See what he calls the gospel. Now to him. Verse 25. That is of power to establish you. According to my gospel. What does he call the gospel? The preaching of Jesus Christ. According to the revelation of the mystery. Which was kept secret since the world began. He calls it the preaching. He calls it the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. He's quoting the scriptures. The next verse. But is now made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets. According to the commandment of the everlasting God. Made known to all nations. For the obedience of faith. Someone says, same old gospel. Say, same old gospel. If it's going to produce the same old saint, it's going to be the same old gospel. Communicated the same old way. Hallelujah. Same old way. Imagine, this is Paul. Paul was not there in John 14. He was not there in John 16. He was not there in Luke 24. But that's the tradition. Philip likely wasn't there. But that's the tradition. I can get creative. In my career, in my job, I can be creative with the playing of the keyboard. I can be creative with music and singing. I can be creative with the keyboard, with with technology, with how we craft the building, with how we put air conditioners, and how we do this, how we arrange the auditorium, but not the message! Your creativity stops at that door. Because persuasion is the work of the Holy Ghost. It's not the work of my reasoning
or what I think can apply in that situation. The Savior never gave me the task to save. He gave me the task to preach, and He empowered me to do it. Hallelujah. Some guys are learning how to talk, how to craft words, how to woo the audience, but they don't even know what the message is. They don't even know who the Holy Ghost is. And so they have people respond to something that is not the gospel. Emotional appeals, excitement, entertainment, problem solving messages, but not Christ revealed. If it's not the message, it's not the salvation. And if there's no salvation, there can't be spiritual growth. Fact specific. No historical facts were being proven. No archaeological facts. No scientific discoveries were said in the message. There was science back then. There was archaeology. There was history. Rather, it's the history told by the Spirit alone. The message of the gospel is a faith message. Such that a man has to believe. If I get healed in my body, and then you tell me, God is good. Anybody could say that because there's no faith in it. But if you tell me someone died for me, I have no proof. I can't see signs. I can't see marks. I can't hear a voice. But you give me the words of the Spirit. And it comes to me in the words. Without sensory evidence, just like Abraham. I believe what I didn't see. Then I have arrived. I'm now in Christ. Any other addition is not the gospel. It can draw crowds. It can draw excitement. But it's not faith by the Spirit. It's not salvation by Christ. Be blessed this morning. Lift your hands. Let's worship Jesus. Give Him praise. Lift those hands.